loves us all.
Okay.
You'll know why I requested that song in a few minutes. Also, Mike, did you know, you didn't know that How Great Thou Art was a very, very favorite song of my family? Yeah. And I used to sing the alto part, and at my father's memorial service, this memory just came to me. My mother leaned over to me and said, "Please sing the melody." Okay, Mom, I will. I think that's a very sweet memory. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, God, for loving us all as neighbors and friends, primarily as children of your creation. We open our hearts to you. We thank you for this beautiful gathering. And I give myself to you, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When our son was in the first grade, I remember this very special breakfast. He was sitting across the table from me, and he put his chin in his hands, and he kind of tilted his head, and his little blonde hair tumbled down. Some of you remember him. I mean, some of you knew him then, and he still has blonde hair. He looked at me, and he said, "Mommy, what's it like being you?" Isn't that the most precious question? And I thought, that's a good question to start with, because I can share, what's it like being me? And the scripture that comes to mind is, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." 1 John 4:7. Of course, I answered Carl's question. He was only like 6 years old. I said, "Carl, I love being your mommy, and I love being daddy's wife, and I love living here in our house all together. I'm just so happy." So he received that affirmation. So I feel kind of called to share with you about my childhood, because my neighbors were very important to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbors loved me. And my family was very loving as well. My father was 8 years older than my mother, and he was 43 when I was born. My mother was 35. I have a brother 2 years older. And I was born in Oakland, California. My dad was a terminal manager for a trucking company, and my mom was home, an at-home mom, till I was a junior in high school, till my brother went to college. And she wanted to contribute to his college education fund at that point. So, and my parents were not church people, but they decided when they had children, they would go to church, and I am eternally grateful for that. My life was deeply impacted by my church. It was a Methodist church, Laurel Methodist Church in Oakland, California. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My dad was, you know, in the dad's club. My mom served on committees. She was an extreme pacifist. She really believed that the message was peace and that we needed to live peace. Our church rented out part of one of our buildings to a high school group of children who had behavior problems. And so this wing of the church was the high school for these children with behavior problems. And at one point, a window got broken. And at another point, a hole got kicked in a wall. And the board said, let's get these kids out of here. This is damaging our church. And my mother said, wait, why are we here? Why are we here, a church in Oakland, to kick these kids out or to show these kids what love and forgiveness and cooperation means? Well, she promoted that peaceful approach, and that's what happened. The high school stayed. I was so proud of her. That was kind of her nature. She really stood up for anybody who might not have been stood up for by anybody else. We had a children's choir. Barbara Parker was the choir director. And I loved children's choir. And she identified pretty early on that I could learn to sing harmony. And she taught me to sing harmony as a very young child. And I just loved it. I loved choir. I loved everything about it. I loved her. And it really, the church really was a strong foundation for me in so many ways. Now, the Methodist Church, they're not so verbal about, they're verbal about love. They're verbal about loving kindness. And they don't put too many requirements on it. It's just, let's live in love. And that was the tradition that I grew up in. We had a very special neighborhood, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. My parents were not very social. And in fact, I think the only times I remember having guests in our home was Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we had one family. If we went to their house for Thanksgiving, they came to our house for Christmas. And this was my mother's oldest friend. However, when the Vietnam War came along and my mother was a pacifist, that friendship waned for a while because they couldn't handle being together. So anyway, but I was, my parents were not very social, but I was. I wanted to be out in the neighborhood. And so I got out in the neighborhood. And I really felt like the neighborhood raised me almost as much as my parents did, really. Well, oh yeah, there was a very special thing. My window of my, one window of my bedroom was on a corner of the room. And the neighbors had an apricot tree. It was about 8 or 10 feet away. And I remember as a little girl sitting at my desk in that window, coloring things and coloring books and drawing. And I observed that apricot tree. I observed it through all of its seasons and recognized that, I mean, I wouldn't have put these words to it, but I recognized that there was a miracle happening right in front of me, right outside my window. And then, of course, I wanted some of those apricots, and the neighbors were very generous. But my spiritual development was, in some ways, maybe a little unusual. And that was a big thing for me, that apricot tree. Every year, I just watched it and watched all the different stages that it went through. Well, a big thing happened when I was just out of second grade. My father got a transfer to Salt Lake City. It was a job promotion. And, you know, the kids don't get asked, obviously. This was something that he wanted to do and he needed to do professionally. So we rented out our Oakland home and we moved to Salt Lake City. We rented a house there. We moved at the beginning of summer, and my brother and I were sent to a YMCA camp. I think it was for 2 weeks. I was 7 years old, and I was lonely. I was very lonely at that YMCA camp. Even though I had fun, I can look back and remember some fun things like riding a horse, but I was grieving. And so after I got home from that, it was almost school time to go to a new school. And I got an earache. I got a very severe earache that would not go away. Went to the doctor, probably had some medications, I don't remember. But I remember this earache. And finally, the doctor said to my mother, "You know, I think you and Marcia need to take a trip to Oakland, California." Very smart doctor. So that's what we did. We went home. We went back to Oakland, spent a week in our neighborhood with very dear friends. I got to go back to my school where I attended kindergarten, first and second grade, and my mom got permission for me to go to school, and I can remember so clearly. We used to line up in front of the steps, you know, wide steps with our class. And so I was lined up with a third grade class. And my first and second grade teacher saw me. And she just, "Marcia!" And she ran down and practically picked me up. You know, it was just, it's another one of those strong, strong memories of really feeling loved and affirmed and wanted. And I think that's probably when my earache went away. I just, you know, I don't know all the ins and outs of that, except that by the time I got home, my mom and I were both feeling a lot better. So I'm so grateful for that wise doctor. So back in Salt Lake City, one thing that happened was on our back porch, a little kitten kept coming up, and my father would take it away and take it, you know, out to the orchard nearby, and kitten would come back up a few hours later, and my father would say, "No, we don't want any kittens, no kittens." And well, finally, he gave in because the rest of us wanted that kitten. And so we adopted Muffy, Little Miss Muffet, but we called her Muffy. And I tell you about her because she's part of my story. I just loved Muffy. Anyway, I'll tell you more about her later. So after 1 year in Salt Lake City, our family was building a new house up near the Wasatch Mountains there. And we went up and watched the house being built and everything. It was really exciting. And when we moved in there, my brother and I took a bus to school. We had never taken a bus to school before, and that was pretty exciting. And I remember one day I was home from school, and my mom was in the kitchen, and she said, come here, fast, fast. There was a pasture across the street, and a little calf was being born. And my mom and I watched that little calf being born. And she was so concerned because it was snowy. There was snow on the ground, and it was cold. So my mother called the farmer and said, "I just need to make sure you know that a little calf was born, and I think they need some help out there." And the farmer said, "Ma'am, you don't need to worry about that. You just keep watching, and you'll see exactly how that mother cow takes care of her baby." So we just kept watching, and my gosh, she just nudged that little baby up on its feet, and she licked it, and, you know, before long, it was just sturdy. Didn't take long for it to be standing there, but that's such a clear memory in my mind of watching a calf being born. A city girl doesn't get to see that very often, so that was really precious for me. Oh, yeah, I had a refrigerator box fort. There was an empty lot behind our house, and so it was a big box, and it was just in this empty lot. So I kind of cut some holes, and I hung up some curtains, and I put a carpet in there, and I put movie star pictures on the walls, and it was like my little hideout. I really loved it. And so that was a special part of living in Salt Lake City, except one morning, I guess it was one day when I came home from school, all the junk from that empty lot had been cleared away, and so had my refrigerator box. I felt sad about that. Oh yes, and there was a boy named Raymond who had a white horse, and I did like it when Raymond came by and let me get up on his horse with him and take a little ride. Well, we were in Salt Lake City for only 2 years. And I don't really know why. I was only like 9 years old, I guess. It wasn't explained to me why, but we moved back to Oakland, right back into our house, and boy, was I happy. I was really happy because that was really my sense of home. Back to the neighbors and back to school, back to my school, and back to my church, back to my choir director, back to the children's choir. So all of you who are part of churches, I just want to encourage you to really interact with the children and notice their skills and their interests and encourage them, because it could be making a huge difference in a child's life. It made a huge difference in my life. My parents knew nothing about music, and music has become a huge part of my life, thanks to Barbara Parker, I'll have to say. Oh gosh, we were home, we were roller skating around the big loop, we were playing hide and seek, and there was a reservoir behind our house that the reservoir itself was covered, and it was fenced in, and there were woods in there, but of course the kids had dug a hole under the fence, and we knew how to get in, and oh man, was I happy to be home. And my dad had a whistle. Not too good yet. Anyway, when he whistled, we could all hear it, and my brother and I would run home, and the cat would run home. So if any of us were looking for the cat, we'd just go out and whistle, and she'd come running home too. So Muffy spent, well, I don't know if this was typical of other families, but every evening what we did was we watched television. Was that typical of other families? I mean, yeah, we watched television. My dad was lying down on the couch, and the cat was right on his chest. And my mother was a do-it-yourselfer. She did not like to have to call a TV repairman, so she went to TV repair school. And she, do you remember when there were tubes in television sets? Anybody remember that? Yeah. And oh my gosh. So their mom had a mirror that she's holding here, and she's turning some knobs back here. And I really admired her. She, that was really nice. Oh yeah, every evening then, when it was time for me to go to bed, I got to pick up Muffy and take her upstairs with me, and she slept with me. So she became my cat, and she'd just curl up right next to my legs. We had one of those chains on the window that kept the window open about 6 inches or something, so she could go in and out. Actually, another cat came in one time too. I remember a cat fight under the bed, but that was pretty traumatic. But anyway, and then when she would come in, she would just brush her whiskers against my cheek, and I could just lift up the covers and she'd curl up. She was cold by then. And maybe it sounds crazy that a pet was such an important part of my life. Raise your hand if you had an important pet in your life. Oh, thank you. Okay. I'm not the only one. Okay, the neighbors. Okay, the Arnolds. The Arnolds owned a restaurant downtown. And they had a daughter a little younger than I was. And on Saturdays, Tricia and I would go down with Jack, her father. And we'd fill the salt and pepper shakers and fill the sugar things and just do odds and ends around the restaurant. And I loved that. It was really fun for me. And then when I was a little bit older, I was taking swim classes at the YMCA, which was right across the street from the restaurant. So my mom would drop me off, and I would go over to the restaurant when I was done, and Jack would hand me a banana boat bowl, and do whatever, take whatever you want, and he'd give me the banana, and ice cream scoop, and chocolate, and marshmallow, and these were very special friends. They treated me like their oldest daughter. I was older than their two daughters, but they took me into the family like a daughter. And they took me to Disneyland. My parents, we weren't travelers. They weren't, you know, people out on the road. And Jack and Betty took me to Disneyland with their family. And they took me to Las Vegas. I remember I was the babysitter in Las Vegas. But this was my life. A big thing. When I graduated from high school, Betty had just gotten a new Buick Skylark convertible. This was probably 1964. And it was beautiful. They were going away on vacation. I think it was for 2 weeks. She gave me the keys to the car. I had just learned to drive myself. And she taught me that when you have the roof up, if you're cold, just turn the heater on. I thought that was a little strange, but then I did kind of a sneaky thing. I invited my friend to go for a ride, and I told my mom we were going to go to the beach. There was a beach in Alameda that we sometimes went to. Well, we went to the beach. We went to Stinson Beach. We crossed the Bay Bridge, went through San Francisco, we crossed the Golden Gate Bridge, we went all the way out to Marin County in the Skylark. And I never told my parents which beach we went to, but so I guess I had a little, you know how it is to be a teenager. And then there were the Walkers. Mr. Walker was a publisher, and he always had a box of books in his garage. And the kids, the garage door was usually open, and, maybe the binding was upside down, or maybe some pages were upside down, but it was just like, come on in, kids. You know, if there are any books in the book box, just come and take them out. And so I had a lot of pretty unusual books from Mr. Walker. And then the Parises next door, lovely Greek family, they were the ones with the apricot tree. They had a downstairs kitchen for baking. I don't know if that was typical of, but anyway, they had a downstairs kitchen. So I could always smell when Mrs. Paris was baking these wonderful baklavas and things. And so I would just happen to go outside to pick some calla lilies that were growing between our property and their property. And she would open the door. Marcia, would you like some baklava? Oh! That would be, oh, of course I would. I'm sure she could see right through it, you know. And then there were Betty and Earl Ash. They lived next door. They didn't have any kids, but they had Pop living with them, Earl's father. And he always dressed in a tan top and tan pants and a tan hat. And he was Mr. Fix-It. You could bring your bike, you could bring anything to Pop, and he could fix it for you. He was one of our kind of the foundation people in our neighborhood. And Mom and Betty would visit over the fence. Mom would stand down on our property, and Betty was up there in her kitchen window, and they would visit. They did that all the time. Instead of just, you know, come on over or come on over. I never got that, but anyway, that's what Betty and Mom did. Betty lived long past my parents, and I continued to visit her because, I felt really bonded with her. And my brother and I were very surprised at the time of Betty's death that he and I were remembered in their trust, just like their nieces and nephews, with a very generous gift to us. Never, ever imagined that. So, I was in a community of love. I really my church, my neighborhood. I felt loved and nurtured. So why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because we're all neighbors. We all know kids. We all have the possibility of really being engaged with each other and caring about each other and serving each other. Use those kids. I was watering lawns and feeding cats and weeding gardens and, you know, call upon the kids. Bring them into your life because you could be making a big difference in a child's life. I felt loved, more loved in that neighborhood and in my church than probably anywhere else. I felt loved in my family. I know my parents loved me, but they weren't demonstrative. The neighbors were very demonstrative. So, enhance a child's life. be part of their life. Well, when I was just finished the seventh grade, a friend of mine from school, Sherry, asked me to go horseback riding with her and her father. And it happened that it was raining that day, and so we stayed inside and watched TV instead. And then her father asked me to, he wanted me to come into another room with him because he had something really special he wanted to talk over with me, something that would really make my parents happy. You do want to make your parents happy, don't you? Oh, yeah, I sure do. So he told me that Sherry was earning a lot of money modeling, or modeling for like catalogs. And he was kind of the person who got her her jobs, and she earned a lot of money that way. What would I, is there anything I could think of that I'd like to gift to my parents? And, you know, we never traveled. I said, yeah, we could take a trip. You know, if we had more money, we could take a trip. And he said, well, that would be a really good goal. Well, let me do some measuring. I want to take some measurements of you, because then I can know just exactly what type of clothing would work for you. So he started measuring me, you know, height and this and that. And pretty soon he was lifting up my clothing, and I realized this was not okay. This was not okay. And I said to him, I just jumped up and I said, I want to go home. Take me home. And it just hit me. It didn't hit me beforehand. He was telling me a nice story. I could do something nice for my parents. Thankfully, they took me home. And thankfully, I felt that I could share with my mother. I could share anything with my mother. So I remember that evening, I heard her walking down the hall and I said, Mom, I need to talk with you. So I told her everything, I told her exactly what happened. And the next morning, she told me that she had told my father, and my father knew somebody in the police department, and he was going to talk with that person. And I never heard any more about this, you know, but I felt complete because I had expressed myself, I had told my mother, and my mother had told my father never talked it over with me. I don't know what transpired after that, but Sherry wasn't back in school the next year, and so I lift up Sherry. If her father was doing this to me, likely Sherry was also abused in some way. I have some happy memories in junior high school. My dad, as I said, was a terminal manager, and on Saturdays, my brother and I would go down to the terminal with him. My brother would clean, vacuum and clean, and I had this little strip of grass to mow and trim, and my dad paid us for this. And then we'd often go out for a hot dog, you know, hot dog Peterson's for a hot dog. And it was just a time when my brother and my dad and I had some time together. That was kind of unusual, unless we were lying down or watching television at night. So I was really grateful for that. And I enjoyed earning the money, too. That was nice. One more thing about church. My brother and I had great experiences in our youth groups. And I don't know about other denominations, but our youth groups used to have dances. Sometimes we'd even invite another youth group from another church. And I really enjoyed that. There was a song that was popular. Well, I liked this guy named Larry. He was really tall, really tall. And but there was a song that was popular at the time that maybe some of you remember. It went, "Put your head on my shoulder, hold me in your arms, babe." I can't remember that. Okay, that was it. Well, but when I was dancing with Larry, they would all sing, "Put your head on his belly button, hold him in your arms," you know, because he was way up here. Anyway, I have great memories. The church was really important to me. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, you know, it sounds like it was all social for me. It was love. It was loving kindness being taught and shared in actions. And it really meant a lot to me. A couple from our church lived down the hill. And one high school summer, they gave me a gift of singing lessons with another neighbor who lived near them, because they knew I loved to sing and I just wanted to encourage that. So the Elfords gave me singing lessons, and I loved that. So when my brother was starting college, my mom decided she wanted to go to work, and she took classes to become an accountant's assistant. And so she was one of the first women or first people to ride BART. BART had just opened between Oakland and San Francisco. And she loved getting dressed up and going over to BART. That was really, really lovely. I have a high school memory I want to share. One of my brother's friends, who was 2 years older, was going to UC Berkeley. And he had been over to our house, and so I was a senior in high school. He had invited me to a United Methodist Youth Fellowship event. I don't even remember what the event was, but afterwards we went out for pizza. And so I knew that I was going to be home later than my parents expected. No cell phones at this time, right? I had to go find a payphone, call my parents, and tell them we were at the pizza parlor, and well, there was a long line for pizza, and I called about 4 or 5 times, literally, because I knew my parents were not going to be happy about this. But there we were, you know, and here I was with this really nice person. I liked him a lot. And we got home, finally, and walked up the stairs, and my father opened the door. He said, "Young lady, go to your room." And he said to him, "Young man, never call my daughter again." Now, you know, I put down here, my notes for this say, trustworthy but untrusted. That really hurt me, you know? I was being a trustworthy person, and I wasn't trusted. And, you know, it was at that moment I thought, I can't wait to move away from home. You know, I don't want to be under these kinds of restrictions. So I was looking forward to moving away from home. During my college years, my dad had 2 heart attacks. And he was in a convalescent hospital, and my mom was working and visiting him regularly. But one Sunday, Enid and I, my friend Enid, you'll hear her name again later, sang a duet in church. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. How did you, you were reading my mind, Mike, when you planned your, so we sang How Great Thou Art in church. And I said, Ian, how about if we go down and sing for my dad? You know, he was in this convalescent hospital. So we went down there. He was out on a patio. And he was sitting in kind of a swing, and there was a woman sitting over here. And anyway, we sang our duet for him, and then we left, and that was that. A few weeks later, I went to visit him, and he was in his room. This was a Friday night, and he had said again, Mom, you know, to my mom, take some time off, you've been working. So I decided to go visit him. Well, he was sitting in his room, two chairs close together, with his arm around this same woman. I walked in, and I was shocked, and I walked out, and he called out, she's a volunteer with the Red Cross. And anyway, I realized she was not a volunteer with the Red Cross. And, you know, my heart just sank. My brother was off in Micronesia in the Peace Corps. I couldn't talk with him. And I felt really burdened by this because, of course, I loved my mother. I loved my father, too. So I decided I needed to talk with my mother about it because that's what I needed to do. So I talked with her. I described to her what happened. And she did confront him about it. And she said, you have a choice between her or your family. He was having a relationship with her. And he chose his wife and his family. Broke it off with her. Dad and I never talked about that. But my parents resolved it between themselves, and my dad was quite feeble. He only lived a year longer, and my mother said that was one of the happiest years of their marriage. So I'm grateful for that year. I'm grateful for that year. My dad died at 66, and I had just finished my student teaching. I was 23, and I had a dream. I had a dream right after he died. In our house, there were some stairs going up, and if you went in the bathroom, there was a window you could open, and it looked out on the patio. And I often did this. You know, I'd run home from school, and if my parents are from wherever I was. And so in my dream, I ran up the stairs, I pulled open the window, and my dad was down there, sitting in his recliner reading the paper. And I said, Dad, I'm home. And he said, sweetie, you know I'm at peace. He had just died. So I took that as truth. I believed that he was at peace. This is 46 years later. That dream is still very much in my mind. You know, I appreciate that these are on elastic. We need to take this back to Lassen because now I can look and see how much time do I have. Okay. You know, they're too short at Lassen, so I have to take my glasses off. But here I can look at it this way. Okay. Let's see. Oh, yes, I wanted to say something about Muffy. When I was a little girl, she'd be out in the backyard, we'd be out there, and this was another God moment for me, even though I wouldn't have said this, I wouldn't have verbalized it this way, but I, under the rhododendron, she would dig a little hole. I would just watch her dig her little hole, do her business, cover it up again, and I thought, how did she learn to do that? Well, That was just like such it was just amazed me that she had the wherewithal to do that. And it was so neat. And so I just thought, she's a miracle. I felt a sense of wonder at this kitten, at this cat. It was like a God moment in the eyes of a little girl. So my mom was widowed at 58, and it was like a new life for her. She went to an adult recreation camp for it was up in the mountains. She went with her friend Louise, had a blast. They did, you know, dancing and arts and crafts, and she had a wonderful time at those camps. She took community college classes, golfing and line dancing. She got a piano, and she took piano classes and singing classes. And I remember saying to her, "Mom, what inspired you to take up music?" And she said, "I wanted to understand you better." And I was really touched by that. I thought that was very beautiful. I told you my parents were not travelers, but right after my father died, my mother said, "How about if a year from now, you and I take a trip to Sweden?" She had never been to the homeland where her parents were born. She still had lots of cousins there. And I mean, this tells me something about their marriage, perhaps. I think my mother had some things she really wanted to experience that my dad wasn't interested in. So we spent that year planning our trip to Sweden. And then we took it, and it was just miraculous. We got to see the old home where my grandmother was born. We visited all the relatives. They were so gracious, and so it was wonderful. Let's see. Oh yeah, this was interesting. My brother came home from the Peace Corps, and he had to write an autobiography for a class he was taking, and he realized that my father was 41 when he was born. And so my brother said to my mom, this was long after my father died, "Gosh, had Dad been married before?" And my mom said, "Let's invite Marcia over and have a little talk." And she told us that not only had my father been married before, but my mother had been married before. And, you know, our parents, they had a history before we were born. It's shocking, isn't it? But, I mean, I suppose there, you know, we said, "Why didn't you ever tell us?" It was like, well, it happened a long time ago. We didn't have children, you know. However, I remember when the big Catholic family across the street had a divorce among their kids. Oh, my gosh. Oh, dear. You know, Patricia's getting a divorce. And it was just like, looking back, realizing both of my parents had been divorced. I mean, it didn't grieve me. What grieved me was that they hadn't shared with us. I think it's a valuable part of their lives that we couldn't even talk over with our father. We could talk it over with my mother. She was 18 years old, and she realized in a few months that it was not the right person, and it, you know, went by very quickly. Okay, now I have a postscript, a sad postscript. This was 1974. It was Thanksgiving Day, and the friends that always came over for Thanksgiving, or they were coming over, and I went over early to clean the house, and by this time, Muffy was 21 years old, and Mom and I decided the vacuum cleaner would bother her, so we decided to just put her outside while I did the vacuuming. And then I prepared the table, and the guests started to arrive, and Mom and I realized we had left Muffy outside. So I didn't eat any Thanksgiving dinner that year. I looked under every shrub in the entire neighborhood, and I never found her. I never found her. So, you know, I feel sadness about about that, but I also know she was elderly, and we did our best, but that was a sad thing. So we go forward loving and forgiving and giving and doing our best and starting fresh and starting over. Always we're maturing on our spiritual journey. And as those neighbors did for me, I want to repeat that scripture, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. Now I have a couple more minutes here. So I want to share just one more little bit about angels. I have had a number of angels in my life. These are human angels. And I love this scripture from Hebrews. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I love that, angels unawares, because it's not like I was entertaining strangers, but I have angels unawares, because they didn't know at the time that they were big angels for me. One was my choir director, of course. When I became a choir director myself at 23, I went to her. I said, Barbara, teach me. Teach me. By that time, I could call her Barbara. And it was really wonderful. She was an angel for me. Another angel was a girl in our high school youth group. Actually, she was a year older than I was. So she was like 19, had a job at a department store. And she called me up one Christmas time and said, you know, we need Santa's helpers on weekends, and we can hire high school students. Would you like to be a Santa's helper? I wore this little frilly thing. You know, I was a Santa's helper, and it was my first job aside from babysitting. And I got to take the pictures and lift the kids up on Santa's knee and all that. That was really fun. And then a couple years later, Sue was leaving her job. She was the receptionist in the personnel office. And she said, you know, you would be a great receptionist. And I thought, you know, I could still take some classes at night at college. And I decided I'd like to earn that money. Remember, I wanted to move away from home. This was my big chance. So I worked as the receptionist in the personnel office for that year. And here's the interesting thing. She and I were the same size. And at that time, when you worked in a department store, you either wore navy blue or brown or black. That was it. You could have a white shirt and skirts, no pants. So she gave me her entire wardrobe. She said, I'm never going to wear these navy blue and brown things anymore. So that was really a treat for me to have a job that I loved. You know, I'm sitting in a window talking to people, and I kept that job for a year. It was really fun. So all you youth, you know, call upon your friends when you know of jobs. It was really great for me. I earned that money. I lived with roommates for a year, and then I didn't really have enough money to do that for the next year, so I became a nanny. I lived with the family in exchange for my room and board, and I'll tell you more about that in another talk. But the mother of this family, Barbara, was the mother and two daughters were so affectionate. I would come in from school, she would give me a big hug. These two little girls, 7 and 9 years old, would jump on me and give me hugs. And I feel like this expression of affection was really, I think I was longing for that. This was the right family for me. I lived with them just for that school year. But Barbara was an angel for me. Just like Sue was an angel for me. Then, when I was in college in the a cappella choir, there was a fellow in the choir, and he said, I direct the choir at the post chapel at the Presidio, and I need an alto soloist, and I think you'd be good. I had sung like one solo in the a cappella choir, but I said, well, are you sure? I mean, you don't really even know me very well. And he said, no, I'm sure you're the one. And he said, if it doesn't work out, that'll be okay. Well, I was the alto soloist section leader for several years, and I consider him, Steve, one of my angels. And yeah, definition of an angel is our angels see something in us that we don't yet see in ourselves. And that was really true. Then it came time for him to leave the job as the choir director. And he said, you're the next choir director. I said, well, I've never directed a choir before. And he said, well, you've sung in choirs. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, 3. You know, I went back over to Barbara Parker and asked. I kind of felt like an imposter. You know, sometimes I feel like even right now, maybe I feel like an imposter. I mean, it's like doing something you're not sure you're really prepared to do or qualified to do. So I was the director of the choir for, I think, another 7 years. And I would be called back after I left to substitute. And guess who the new organist was? Dennis! So I met Dennis at the post chapel at the Presidio. He became the organist after I left my choir job. But I won't say too much more about that right now. So anyway, those were some angels in my life. Steve was definitely an angel. I'll tell you a little bit more about my angels at another time. Thank you so much for listening. What can I say? I think my true message is, it's so important to serve the young people, serve the children, serve the youth. Know that your gifts to them through your church, through your interactions in the neighborhood, it can be life-changing. My life was changed because of these people in my life, and changed and enriched. I'm so grateful. Please pray with me. Thank you, God, for giving us life. We were children once. Some of us are still children. Thank you for all those people who have nurtured us, given us skills, given us hope and courage, trusted us when we weren't even sure that we were able to fulfill their trust. Thank you for all the loving angels who have been in our lives, each one here. I know we have our angels. We can look back and say, oh yes, she was an angel to me. I give you thanks, commit this evening to you, this fellowship time, this night's rest. We thank you, God, for your blessings and your graciousness. Amen.